Our mic is on. We are on chapter 12, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. That's where I am. I don't know where you guys are. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So what this is saying is, and this brings up something very interesting, just as he wills. I have seen people try to make themselves have a gift. And, you know, they tried and they've done neat things, but you can't make yourself have a gift of the Spirit. It is something that God gives. It is not something, because the reason that I've noticed that this gets done is because people think one is better than the other, which is a strange thought because he goes through so much trouble here to tell us that it's not. And it's just not how it works. After a brief summary regarding the gifts and ministries, Paul returns to the point he had been making throughout the letter. We are here for each other. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. All this teaching of these last 12 chapters is not about meat, communion, women, or gifts. It's about love. It's about how we care about each other, putting somebody else first, doing things for their good instead of just your own. And because doing things for their good is doing something for your good, is the ultimate way that Christianity works. And he is getting, he's revving up for chapter 13. For even as the body, verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and also the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. As a church, we go nowhere without each other. We are interdependent by design. We were created to be that way. And it always, throughout Scripture, Paul specifically uses the analogy of a body. You know, the hand, how much can you do without your hands? How much can you do without your feet? And you also notice that if somebody is having a hard time or hurting, how much it hurts the whole body. You know, in your body, just imagine how small an ingrown toenail is. But boy, when you got one, it is like the most important thing in your life, or how small a kidney stone is and how important it becomes almost instantly. That's pretty much how it is with us. If one of us hurts or one of us can't fulfill the things they're here to do, we notice it, and we should. I mean, you really should. You should notice when somebody's off, or you should notice if they're troubled or if they have a problem. That's pretty much our job. Even if they say, no, nothing, the fact that you ask, is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything you need? Means something. Romans 12, 4 through 5 says, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and I love this phrase, individually members of one another. You belong to me, I belong to you. What hurts you hurts me. When you're happy, I'm happy. That is how it's supposed to be. And it's not always this way. Sometimes we're happy when somebody else is hurting. Sometimes, you know, and we integrate the world in here. We integrate the world in here and we forget what we're supposed to be doing. And this is not a more spiritual version of the world. It doesn't run that way. You have to throw it all out the window. I mean, I understand that organization and that there comes a time when business has to be done. But as far as fellowship goes, it's nothing like the world. You know, this whole idea of somebody is just as important or more important than myself has to dominate. Verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink from one Spirit. So what he's saying is that no matter what divisions the world has made, and the world has made many, I mean, you just look up, and it's different everywhere you go. I mean, there's always someone who's at the lower end of the social heap, and there's always one group that's at the upper end of the social heap, and what makes you there, a lower or higher, varies from place to place. And actually, over time, it varies too. What makes you somebody in society? Well, that means nothing here. Once you come through these doors, that's gone. And that's hard to do away with because you were taught that all your life. And you just got good at learning how to do that. You know what I mean? You just figured that out. And it's very hard for someone who is successful in society it's harder for them to grasp this, to abandon everything that I learned and was taught and committed myself to become a success in society and to become upper echelon, you know, more important, whatever that is, and to give it up, to come in here. And, well, this goes all the way back to Jesus speaking to the rich young man. And, you know, when he says to him, you know, I follow all the laws, I do this and that, and he answered well. And Jesus said, after he answers all of his questions correctly, Jesus says to him, there's just one more thing you have to do. And that's very encouraging here. Oh, just one more thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Just that one more thing. You know, it's like, wow, that's the one more thing. And it was said specifically to him. And the young man walked away rejected. And it says that Jesus basically felt sorry for him. He ached for him. And that's where we get the line, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And it's much along those lines. You have to leave it all. And all through the New Testament, that doesn't go away. You know, Paul continually tells churches, you know, you who have much, you know, take care of the poor, you know. And, well, Ananias and Sapphira, where they were dropped dead because they faked that. You know what I mean? They said, they can't, was that Acts? Yeah, in Acts. The people, because Christianity at that time had become separated from society. I mean, literally separated from society. They weren't a part. If you were a Christian, you weren't a part of the economy anymore. You weren't, all you had was each other, which is, you know, what it leaves you with is people who are really serious about it. Because if you're not really serious about it, if you're just coming for show, you ain't coming here. So what was happening was, because people had lost their jobs, their sources of income, because of what they believed, you were no longer part of the Jewish economy. You were rejected by the Romans. You life got really, really hard when you accepted the Lord and when you were baptized. That was the turning point, you know, of your life. I mean, it made a huge difference. For, you know, it's odd because baptism then was such a declaration of importance in life and such a social separation, and we can't even fathom it. Now it's a time when we have cake and we take pictures and we do all that. But back then it was a proclamation of, I'm willing to die for this, you know, and to suffer for it. And if you weren't ready to do that, then it didn't work. So these were all extremely serious people. He says, no matter what you are, whether you're a Greek, a slave, whether you're free, whether you're a Jew, all that is out the window. In here, there is one body. Black, white means nothing. Male, female means nothing. Rich, poor means nothing. It is, you are one body, and you are here to help each other. And that goes back to, I might as well finish the Ananias and Sapphira account. Basically, what had happened was the church was hurting. There was people in the church that were literally starving and had nothing. So the people that had become Christians that had money were selling their property and bringing it to the church to be distributed to everybody. You know, we're not going to let you suffer while we have riches. And Ananias and Sapphira sold their property and only gave a portion of what they sold to the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they claimed that they gave it all. And in other words, they try to play the world's game inside the church. And at that time, and boy, what an astounding warning from God, they were both struck dead. You know, they were given a chance. And, you know, I think was it Peter or Paul, I can't remember, who said to them, did you really give it all? So here's your chance to repent from it and to say, no, I didn't. Sure. And so Ananias fell over dead. They took his body out of church. I mean, it would put some more oompa in the message, would it not, when people are dropping dead? And his wife comes in later, not knowing that her husband died, and asks the same question. She lies. And he says, why have you lied to the Spirit? Lying to me means nothing. But you're lying to God over something that he instructed you to do. Because as Scripture tells us, what is abundance for? Abundance is so that you can bless others. When you have more than you need, the purpose for it is to bless others. In Christianity, in the world, that ain't even close. So when you come through the doors, it all changes, you know, our mindset. And our problem is we try to hang on to it. We try to hang on to some of what the world taught us because, especially if you're winning in the world, you know what I mean? It makes you feel better. It makes you feel good about yourself, whereas what's supposed to make you feel good about yourself is helping somebody. So sometimes we bring with us the Jew, the Greek, the free, the slave, and we make it part of our, sometimes our church, sometimes our denomination. And I don't mean ours in particular, but you know, if you will notice that there are some denominations that seem to attract through their theology a wealthier clientele, because what they teach is, you know, that basically if you're rich, it's because God wants you rich, you know, because you're a good person. So the proof of your spirituality is actually your riches. And boy, this ain't even close. And that's just parlaying what the world does, which tells you if you're rich, you're important. You know, baptism and communion are the two outward signs of our invisible bond of unity. The two things we do, and we do them to once again not only proclaim who and what we are and who Christ is to us, but who we are to each other. Baptism and communion unite you. You know, it's a thing we do in front of each other. You know, everybody has a part in it. You know, and when we do it, you know, everybody, especially baptism, says something back. You know what I mean? Yeah. No matter what else separates us, what unites us is stronger. If you spend enough time in Christian fellowship and you spend enough time in the Word, the world will eventually wear down. And this will overwhelm the world. The love for each other and the care for each other, this whole social pattern will stop at our door. And when you come in our door, it'll be an entirely different social pattern. The it is the same Holy Spirit in all of us. He is not telling us contrary things. Drinking of the Spirit, noted by Jesus, that drinking of one Spirit. Jesus also said that, and I like that. Picking him up and consuming, bringing it in, wanting it there, desiring it. You know what I mean? I know that he fell upon us at Pentecost, but I like the phrase drinking of the same Spirit, consuming it, desiring it, go out on your way to get it. And Jesus said, no, on the last day, in the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone was thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture says, for his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Pentecost did not come, but he was saying, let him come and drink. And it says he was speaking of the Spirit. Come and drink of the Spirit. Pick up the cup. Take it in and let it warm you. You know what I mean? For the body is, back to 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And here's maybe the most practical way to put it. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Just because you do this or you do that, and because we bring the world's way of judging things in with us, we have to rid ourselves of that and understand that no matter what your job is in the body, what your position is in the body, what you do in the body cannot function without you. You are that important. More important or just as important as the pastor, because honest to goodness, the pastor exists for the body. The body does not exist for the pastor. The pastor's total job is to make sure the body is healthy and that it is functioning and caring for itself. I know I've said it before, but pastors are not professional Christians that you hire to be Christian for you. Their job is to get you to be Christian and have the body care for itself. A pastor, when he's done, should have very little to do other than preach the word. because honest to goodness, that is everybody's job. There is no way a church should ever collapse that has been taught correctly and that because a pastor left. It shouldn't happen. I know it does. I've seen them actually improve after a pastor left. But honest to goodness, it's the body that matters. It has always been the body. I'm incidental. What I'm judged on, I'm judged in two ways. I'm judged in my Christian love in the body, the same as everybody else. And then it says you will be judged more harshly if you want to teach or preach. Then I'm judged for that. Am I teaching and preaching the word? So there are both. I do not lose my obligation to you as a member of this body because we are a member of each other. Neither do I lose, or is it more important, my judgment. When it says my judgment will be harsher, it's because I have two of them. There's two responsibilities. Part of the problem is sometimes we as pastors take the judgment of our preaching and forget the other part, that I am a member of this body. I am a Christian. I am just as responsible for the rest of you to care, to love. However, God raised my personality to do that. You know, do what I do the best I can for that person. Not as a pastor, but as their brother. And sometimes we forget that. And there's a little separation sometimes between clergy and members, and there shouldn't be. Honestly, there should be so very little need for a PPR committee. I know there is, but there shouldn't be, because we should be so close to each other that you can just come up and tell me, you know, that somebody shouldn't have to go to somebody else to come and officially tell me, you know, that because I'm your brother, not because I'm the pastor, but I'm your brother. And I would rather be seen, oh my goodness, much rather be seen as a good brother than a good pastor. Because if I am, can I possibly be a good pastor without being a good brother? No, I can't. It's not possible. So there's that. 16, if an ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? The greatest of all is the one who serves the other, who does their part the most for the sake of everyone else. Seek out your part of the body, know it, and pursue the service of the body. It cannot go anywhere without you. Everybody sitting here, I'm telling you, you have a responsibility to this body. Not to the church, I mean, as far as a building goes, but you have a responsibility to the people here. You were created, you were chosen, you were sent here to be part of it, to minister. And if there comes a point in time where God wants you to minister somewhere else, honest to goodness, you go with our blessing. Hopefully we've helped you and we prepared you to, you know, if God wants you to be something somewhere else, the head of the finance committee over at Ann Ashley or some other church, and God's calling you to do that, you go with, you know, we will surely miss you, but that, if that is what God's calling you to do, then you do it. And yeah, oh no, I know. Shh, shh, shh. Notice I didn't say anybody that was anybody that was in charge of the building. Yeah. And also I got to say is, if you just have the finance people just stop for a week doing finance, watch what happens to the body. You know, if the people that take care of the buildings and the grounds stop doing it, just look what happens. And it's not just, those are the easiest and most tangible things to see. The part of encouragement in the body, the person who's the encourager, the person who's the organizer, the person who says, yeah, I'll do that. When everybody else is going, you know, hey, we need someone to run this, and everybody goes, you know, and that person that stands up says, yeah, I'll do that. Like, and everybody goes, oh, you know, God bless them. It's all just as important as anything else that gets done here. And whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. God sees it that way. And when it comes reward time and reward, and I almost never preach on reward because most of us, I think, truly understand that reward is just icing on the cake. If I'm with Jesus Christ and I am able to serve the Lord unfettered by my own flesh, I don't know what could be better, but apparently there is reward, and reward will be based on everybody. I mean, the person who just greets, see, I'm doing it myself when I say the word just, who greets people who come into the church with a warm and loving fellowship, their reward is going to be just as good or as bad or as mine or as anybody else's here. God sees it all as one thing, and we don't, because we bring the world in here. And Paul was really trying to get them to stop that. Good luck. It is hard. I mean, you're taught the rules of a game, and then you're brought in and said, those rules don't apply here at all. But I just got good at understanding those rules. Yeah, we'll throw them out once you come through the door. 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. You know, you look around on Sunday morning and you see who's here. And you ask yourself, how did they get here? What's it say? God placed them here. That's rather fascinating. Which means there are others that he placed somewhere else. And that's cool. Whatever was needed, whenever it was needed, it was there. Not just that we needed them, but that they needed us. It says, each one as he desired. And so that tells us something. He has an eye. He knows where they should be, and he makes it happen that they should be there. He is actively involved in our membership, our attendance, other than the word membership. Membership is something we made up because he says we're all members of one another. All. It doesn't say you put your hand on the Bible and swear something. It says you are because of Jesus Christ. We're all members of each other. But it is God who, if a church is seeking God, if a church is pursuing the Lord through his word and through his ministries, he will take care of who is here. He will see to that they are there. And I'm not saying if, you know, there can't be mistakes made that get people mad and they want to leave because they're mad. Sure, and we always have to deal with that. If you were wrong, apologize. You know, love, just love. You know, it goes both ways. You, not only will somebody else make a mistake, so will you. If you forgive me, I will forgive you. And it all works out like that because we're all growing together. But there is a plan for each church that seeks the Lord. If a church gets together and it has really no plan of seeking God, if the overall plan is something quasi-spiritual, if it is not spiritual at all, if it's just social, well, then that's what you get. You get what you come seeking. You know, and what does it say? Those who want their ears tickled will accumulate for themselves people to tell them what they want to hear. That accumulating for yourself is different than God placing someone in the membership. And it's different than what he desires. That's what you desire. So what it's saying is that you can bypass what God desires if you wish, but that's what you get. You get what you wished, and then you have to say, oh, God, you know, this is horrible. We're not doing anything. Nobody's coming anymore. And it's not a matter of numbers. It's a matter of it being right. You know, having four cylinders in a car that function perfectly to get you where you need to go is better than having a 12-cylinder where only three of the cylinders function. It doesn't matter. You are far better getting where you should be in, you know, size of the congregation means absolutely nothing. As long as you are seeking the Lord, he will place here who needs to be here, not just because we need them, but because they need us. That symbiotic relationship. Seek God's will for your service to the body, not your own. If I act with enough faith, God will back my idea, that whole idea of I want it so bad that I'm going to act, you know, I'm going to show faith and God will give me what I want. That has to go. That's world stuff. If you submit with enough humility, God will bless you abundantly and the church through you. So if each one of us realizes what our position in the membership is and thanks God for giving us that position and ask him to bless us so we can bless the body, and then does the best we can to bless the body, it'll be an amazing fellowship. That's all that has to happen. It will be an amazing fellowship. And I'm telling you what, no matter who stands up there on a Sunday morning, if the membership is doing that, there's nothing that can thwart it. I mean, I don't care how good or bad somebody stands up there, and, you know, it'll end up that the people will change the pastor. And that's supposed to happen anyway, but I mean, you know what I mean? Instead of a pastor showing up and changing the people will change the pastors. Now, there's a lot to be argued on that, but I'm telling you that if there's a body that is functioning as this, nothing can thwart them. They will do God's will, well, as our previous DS used to say, despite the situation, not because of the situation. 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? So, if everybody in here was a preacher, what would get done? If everybody in here did finance, I see a smile, then what else would get done?
Technically, the book of discipline requires that people do
finance. Yes, it does. If we follow the book of discipline.
The whole church would be doing finance.
Yeah, that's right. Our entire church would be on the finance committee, right? Yeah. You are necessary. So what does that mean? It means necessarily you need to be in a fellowship. We use the word church. And when we say the word church, it has implications in all of our minds of what a church is. It's not always in all of our minds what it was when it was said. It is a gathering of a fellowship that has some organization. And I believe I preached on that, what needs to be there to be a church, you know, the word of God being preached. We pray for each other. We care for each other. You not only receive blessing, but you bless if you're not in that fellowship. You know, I once taught a Bible study that I quit teaching because they were starting to mistake it for church. And I told them repeatedly, because none of them were going to church. They were all coming to Bible study. I mean, I had over 20 young adults coming, and I started to realize this is not, you know, you cannot use this as your reasoning, because more than anything, yes, they were hearing the word of the Lord, but they weren't doing the word of the Lord for a body. There was nothing that they were giving in our Bible study. And I told them repeatedly, you need to go to church. You need to go to church. You know, this is not church. This is not true Christian corporate fellowship as it is spoken of here in 1 Corinthians. It was casual. There was no commitment to each other. There was no, you know, and no way to bless the world that was organized. No way to bless each other was organized. And it was an absolute blessing, and wonderful things were happening. And I had to quit. I had to just shut it down because I wasn't helping anymore. They needed to make the step. And I was becoming a reason not to make the step. And that was hard for me because I cared about and loved all of them. You know what I mean? But I told them plainly, you need to go to church. And so it's along those lines. So what church is a commitment to a group that it comes together to serve, worship the Lord, and to serve each other. And where you learn the word, where you're taught the word, and where you corporately apply the word, that's what fellowship is. That's what church fellowship is. Of course, there's other fellowships, but that's the thing. It's do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Well, that was not a suggestion. You absolutely, positively need to be in a place where two things happen. You are fed and you feed each other. You are part of the body where the other parts help you, and you help the other parts. And if you're not, something's wrong. I've been there. I've done it. There's so many years when I was on the police department that I didn't even want to go to church. I mean, there was no part of me. I loved them. I cared about them. But I just felt like I didn't fit. It was a weird time for me. It was I felt like I was worse than them or something just because of what I had lived in, or I can't even describe it. I've talked to other police officers who have the exact same issue. I felt like I don't belong here. You know, I felt like I belonged more on the street than I did in church. And, well, God has helped me with that. He really did. You know, I made sure my kids went. I would even go and teach Sunday school, and then I'd leave. And it was just bizarre. And I couldn't quite figure it out myself. I knew what was happening. And the Lord patiently, now it's to the point where if I'm not here, I miss it so dearly. I mean, the last three or four times that I wasn't preaching, my intent was to go visit other churches that I grew up in or that I have connections to just to see them. When the day come to do it, I wanted to come here. You know, yeah, I mean, there would have been nothing wrong with me going. It would have been a good thing to do. But when it come time to go out the door, I said, nah, I want to come here. And boy, that's a wonderful feeling. That is exactly how it's supposed to be. And I thank God that he was patient with me, that he brought me through that, and that he gave me this. He gave me you. You know what I mean? He gave me you to be part of what my life is. And I miss it terribly if I don't have it. And wow, that's a wonderful thing. And I'm pretty sure not everybody has that in church. You know what I mean? In fellowship. Anyway, verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And of course, there's the bigger corporate body. I mean, there's the body we have here. There's the body that is the Christians in our community. There's the body that is our denomination. And then there is the body that is all of Christianity, the Catholic Christian body. You can't ever allow yourself to not be connected to that. I tend to be more of a congregationalist because I think it's more effective. The churches respond more rapidly. They grow more quickly if it is focused on the congregation, not the denomination. However, because we are what we are, there is protection from ourselves in the denomination. If we were all what we should be, we wouldn't need denominations. But we're not. And so denomination gives you a little bit of protection and guidance and saying, most of the times when horrible things happen or a church is doing something that you go, what in the world are they doing? It's an independent church. You know, that you just go, oh, where did that come from? You know, how did they ever accept that as truth? And, you know, so anyway. But 21. Oh, any questions or anything? Comments? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I have seen church members fear their pastor leaving, but pastors fear their finance folks and the trustees leaving. Is this everybody's afraid to lose somebody? Because if they leave, it'll collapse. No, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, God will bring what needs to be here to be here. If God wants you somewhere else and tells you to be somewhere else, your only obligation is to be sure you're hearing God. You know, instead of I'm mad at somebody, so God's telling me I should go somewhere else. No, that's you cannot evade Christian maturity by leaving. Sometimes we leave instead of growing up. Instead of acting like we should, we stomp away mad. You know, when the kids were really mad when they were little, you could hear them stomping upstairs. Go to bed, you know, okay. Bam, the door slams. Then you make them come back downstairs and walk up quietly and close the door quietly. just for fun. And yeah. But the truth of the matter is, we grow up together. We prosper together. We suffer together. And you know what? All this is eternal. Our bond will only grow stronger. This whole idea of the bonds between children and parents and siblings and husband and wife and all the family bonds will pale in comparison to what is coming. When we are free of this flesh, when we are in the image of Christ, you know, we will see each other as Christ saw everybody. And it will be a fellowship divine. It will be like everyone is your true brother you know, beyond even this, and boy, do I long for the day, where you will actually wish more for them than you do for yourself. And that is profound. That's heaven, where, you know, if there's a blessing to be given and everybody says, give it to them, and nobody points to themselves, and they mean it with all their hearts, I want them to have it, you know. 23, and those whose members of the body which were deemed less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. What a wonderful thought. And what he's doing is he's bringing it in from the world. Losers. You know the word? Our word to hurt people, to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, we use the word losers or less than or, you know, subpar. We said, when you walk through these doors, it changes drastically for you. You go from someone who's a less, we deem less honorable. Oh, my goodness. Let's just, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Let's say you're a used car salesman. I'm trying to, and I know so many used car salesmen who are just honorable people. But I'm just going to use it as the common everyday assumption, the worldly assumption, that they are somehow less than honorable. And then you compare it to a brain surgeon who comes to your church. And what he's saying is, it's a bigger jump for you to come into here. It is more profoundly honorable to be in here and to be what you are in this body. The change is more dramatic and drastic for you than it is for the person who is already accepted by society. It means more to the person who the world gives nothing to. So what he's basically telling us to do is make sure you don't do what the world does and treat someone who is for some reason homeless, addicted, unstable, that they do not become less valuable, less of a treasure, because the only place they're worth can maybe ever be seen or realized or should be is in here. They are not worth or worth less than anybody else. And that is the beauty of our kingdom. We deem less honorable, we people, on those we bestow, the church, abundant honor. We don't care what the world says about you. It means nothing. You are a member of us. You're important. We go nowhere without you. You go nowhere without us. This whole boat will stop going to get you on board. And that's how important you are, because we are the reflection of Jesus Christ, are we not? And who is it that Jesus Christ went out of his way to find and speak to? Because who were the ones that listened? The people that didn't, you know, that were doing well in the world, didn't want to hear what he had to say. They walked away. It's the people who need something. And honestly, they're the blessed ones because they're open to God. It's a strange thing. And our less presentable members, which is a societal term, become much more presentable. Why? Because they walk through the door. That's it. I mean, because our heart has seen them for what they truly are, a member of the body. Let's take a moment to remember that Paul was telling them this because they were disrespecting each other at the communion table. They were disrespecting each other because of who they were following. They were just plain disrespect. It had become factions. It was just constant. It was the world inside the church. That is what it was becoming. The world with hymns is what it was, with a few prayers and some hymns. That's all it was. So you felt justified now in acting like the world when you should be, you know, it's abhorrent. We were bringing it in here. No matter what status the world gave you, you now have the status of child of God, light to the world, image of Christ. These are all the things, sons of God. Any person that walks through that door with Jesus Christ is a son of the living God. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God. Every Christian that walks in there, you should say to yourself, behold, what manner of love is this, that that person is called the son of God, that this person is called the son of God. Nobody's excluded. Everybody. We are the light to the world. Each one of them is the image of Jesus Christ. There should be no despise or disrespect for any, or any undue honor for others due to social status. Don't respect anyone more for any other reason, I guess is the best way to put it, than who they are to Jesus Christ. And don't disrespect anyone for who they are to the world. And it is a hard thing to learn. Yeah, this is the kingdom of God, and we have to separate ourselves consciously. And it's my job to see, to make sure it gets done. If it's not being done and I watch it happen, then I'm judged for that. I mean, it's my job to say that, but I've never had to say it. Honestly, I mean, I've never had to say it here, and I am very grateful for that, and I'm very proud of you folks. 24. Yeah, how many more we got here? Oh, too many to finish right now. Okay. We'll leave right there. I told you we were going to finish this chapter.
One day.
One day. So we'll leave off at 24 and we'll pick up there.
So a lot of this sounds a lot like the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector.
It is the parable drawn out. It really is.
Yeah.
Excellent catch. It is. It's, you know, what it took, what Jesus said in like 8 words, Paul wrote into a chapter with this many words, which I took an hour and a half on to get a quarter of a way through, because it is absolutely something we need to know and understand. It's revolutionary. Christianity is revolutionary. You can't integrate it into the world. It has to be separated from the world, and that's what Paul says. I know you have to function in there. I'm not saying don't stop functioning in the world, but we are to judge ourselves is who we are to judge, not by the world's standards, but by the standard of God. When you come through this door, sadly, so much a part of our life is measuring ourselves against somebody else, and this is where our sense of worth or our sense of being comes from, that in the world you have no other choice but that, honestly. In here, your sense of worth comes from one thing, the price that was paid for you. You are so valuable that the Son of God died for you. Everyone is. Now that's a sense of worth. However, it is so hard to grasp that while you are still holding on to the world's ideas. You see it as, yeah, I know that, but. Well, there is no but. You know, but I'm not rich, I'm not smart, I'm not good looking. I happen to be all three of those things, but and it can be overwhelming. And Jesus Christ says, that means nothing. It means nothing. Your value is eternal. I want you to be a son of God, which means you will be blessed with all things. I know how this ends for you. And yet we still can't really grasp it. And one of the reasons we can't grasp it is because we don't do it collectively as a body. It would be so much easier to do, if we have a member that's a doctor, we're all proud we have a member that's a doctor. If we had a member here that was a pirate, we would all tell everybody, we have a member here that's a pirate. Instead of telling everyone that I have, that I know Kevin, that I know Kyle, that, I'm a brother with Ben. Well, which means more? You know what I mean? It's just how our coconuts work. And it is hard to flush it out. But it's part of our job to flush it out. That there isn't anyone that walks in here that doesn't feel like they are the Son of God and we are his brothers and sisters. And I'm not saying if they do something wrong or act in a way that's inappropriate, we don't address it. What's that matter? Of course you do. That happens in families. It's how it's supposed to be. But hopefully, I know you got the idea because you connected it to the Pharisee and the tax collector. But this is really important. And remember, this is the summation of all the things they were doing wrong. And so at the core of all the things they were doing wrong is this. And it manifests, this is wrong, and it's manifesting itself in those ways. It's coming out by factions developing, by arguing over this, by communion being done wrong, and all these things. It's because this is wrong, and of course he takes it a step further. Next chapter, where he says, what this is all about is love. And I will tell you, if you remember nothing else that I said in 10 months of preaching on love, remember this: love is patient, love is kind. If you can't, that's honestly, if you could at least make that part of your life, of how you approach life, how you answer questions, when you say to yourself, am I being loving here? You just say, am I being patient? Am I being kind? If I'm not being those two things, I am not loving, because it is by very definition these things. And it's what he's saying. Appreciate each other. And when you will love somebody, you will be patient. You will be kind. You will treat them as you're supposed to. So, you know, we often say we lack this. We don't have, you know, I hear churches. I hear it all the time as a pastor. We don't have enough old people. We don't have enough. Our problem is we don't have enough young people. Most people say, well, we don't have enough old people. We're a strange little church, you know what I mean? It's nice to have that balance of wisdom from living and the gusto of youth. And then we talk about we need leadership. We need people to get on this board. No, what you need is love. It's what every church needs. The other stuff, incidental. Love's eternal. And that comes from God. That comes from the Word of God. That is sanctification. Sanctification is growing in the grace and glory of God. Grace is nothing but love at its finest. There is no greater expression of love than grace. Grace, that love that is unwarranted, not undeserved, ill-deserved. It's not that you didn't do anything to deserve it. You did a lot of things not to deserve it. That's grace, and we need to be the grace of God in this world and in this church. Anything else?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Okay, so a lot of this is addressing things within the church.
Amen.
But does it also apply to how we tend to treat people in the rest of the world?
Absolutely. You can't expect the same response. You can't, that's where you give not to get. Right? You're not a member of that body, but you care and you want them to be a member. Here's how I always sum it up in the simplest way I can. Our desire, you know, there are only two types of people in the world, and most everybody here should know that, sheep and goats. That's it. White, black, male, female, rich, poor, gay, straight, addicted, non-addicted. There's only two. One thing that separates every human being on this planet: are you a sheep or are you a goat? Because in the end, when Jesus talks about the argument, he gets all of humanity in front of him and he separates them on one thing: are you a sheep or are you a goat? The sheep come with me. So what our desire should be, first off, is that everyone that's a goat become a sheep, and that's your relationship with the world, and that every sheep that is a lamb becomes a ram. That's in the church. So every goat become a sheep and every lamb becomes a ram. That is everything you need to know about your relationship with the world and with the church. You help them grow up in the church. You help them get into the church of Jesus Christ. There, Paul says a lot of different things, you know, and that'll even come up. I become all things to all people for the sake of them. I do it for them. You know, I'm willing to bend my personality. Not the truth, but my personality for them, so that they can become part of the kingdom of God. No, there is a different standard, and this standard will not work in the world. They have no concept of it. They have no call to it. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be doing what you should be doing, but don't expect it ever. And, you know, what says, keep your eyes on him and tell yourself, I've become the work of God, is how Amy Grant once said it. And what says, when you see yourself change, don't expect them to applaud. They don't care. They just think you're nuts.
I'm not worried about the reception for what I'm doing.
More the obligation to them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Love them in the way that you can't love them like you can the brotherhood. You can love them enough to die for them. You could love them enough to give. You know, greater love has no man than he that lays down his life for his brother. Okay, laying down your life isn't just dying. It's giving up what's yours. And if you do that for someone, if you treat someone with kindness, if you treat some, if you show the hope that is in your life, that is the witness. Your love is your witness. It is not your fellowship. It is your witness. Here it's our fellowship. There it's our witness. It does something different. It's what brings them into here. But you cannot expect them to respond. I have a hard time expecting it in most churches, let alone in the world. I am just thrilled to see it happen in a church, let alone to expect it in the world is, yeah. That, you're right, but, you know, yours is always what is yours to do. And that is to live blamelessly before the Lord. And when you live blamelessly, yes, and when you live blamelessly before the Lord, you are living blamelessly before everybody else. And most of the time, whereas when somebody in here lives blamelessly, it encourages us. In the world, when you live blamelessly, it challenges them. And it even insults them sometimes. It points out they're wrong. When you do it right, because you're not joining in, just by the fact of not joining in, you're saying to them you're wrong. And nobody likes to hear that. So that's what I'm saying. It's not the same dynamic. But you have to be willing to pay the price for them because they matter so much. They need to be sheep. You know, the goats matter. Our relationship with the goats is different than our relationship with the sheep, the herd. But boy, it should burn in our hearts to have all them goats in the flock. What a witness.
Marcus, their son.
Yep.
You know, I mean, he lives that. I mean, they were the example to many of us in the building and how to care. And that's how they live.
Right. And honestly, the less facade you put on yourself, less Christian facade that you put on yourself, the less that will fall off.
And,
you know.
I mean,
is it not?
You know, to be in that business world or
yep.
any other world, the day-to-day world, in Johnny Eagle while you're shopping, to be different than what you are in or out of the building.
I viewed it this
way.
Yes, I viewed it this way, especially in a job like being a police officer, where I was surrounded by opportunity to let my anger or my will or any of these things show themselves. What I was there and what I am at home is a far more accurate view of what I am than anywhere else that I've been. And I see that and I admit it. And it's not all horrid. I mean, I could see when I let the Lord do what the Lord does through my life. It's been wonderful. And I've also noticed the times when I said, not now, Lord, I'm busy. You know, I got this because there's something I want here. You know, I want that person to know. Yeah. And you learn it. I learned it. That whenever it was me, nothing really good happened. And when it was the Lord, good things always happened. So over time, and that is the grace of God. He suffers through our insolence while we grow up, you know, and that is his grace. So that what I am here, well, hopefully most of you know I don't really put on much airs. Maybe that's part of my problem is, you know. But this is pretty much what you see is what you get, I would hope. And there are places where it would not go over well, but why lie? Because sooner or later it's going to come out. So, you know, speak the truth and speak it in love. You know, if my job is to speak the truth and be patient with everybody else, their job is to speak the truth and be patient with me. And that is how it goes. But, yeah. It is a neat thing, what our responsibility is to live the truth. We always want to embellish it because we want something other than what the kingdom of God wants. We always do. There's always a motive. You know, it's so hard to separate yourself from that flesh. Until it's dead, it's just going to hang on and stink. You know, that corpse that you're dragging around, the longer it's dead, the more it stinks. It's just a horrible thing. But when you really want to, you will. And that's all God has to do is change what you want. And man, that is not easy. Changing what you want is sanctification. And I could look at my life and see that it has changed. Not everything that it's had to, but that gives me hope for what still needs to be changed. You know, I'm not in despair. I'm not, with all the things that I know are wrong, I'm not in despair. He got me. He didn't do all that to leave me like I am. Bankrupt heaven, you know, just to bail me out and then leave me exactly as I was and that I'm going to be this into eternity? What did he save me from then? What did he save me for? So, it's glory. You know, when I find myself being overwhelmed by me, which is quite often, I just stop and think it through. He got it. He knows what he's doing. When those nails were driven through his hands, he knew what it would take, and he was willing to pay the price. And part of that price is not just his death, but patience with me. Because why? Because love is what? Patient and kind. Because he's love. That's why he does it. It all works. It all makes perfect sense. When you see it and you start to realize this is a plan that is working. This isn't happenstance. You know, that was part of why I preached what I did last week. What before creation, what God said before creation, that you're going to be eternal. He determined we would be eternal before we were created. He determined we would have a destiny, the kingdom of God. A destination. We would have a destiny, perfect and holy. That's what we would be. That it was determined before the foundations of the world were laid. And it was also determined that he would pay the price for it to happen through his grace and through Jesus Christ. Before anything was made. That plan is immutable. It works. You know, why do you think it doesn't work for you? You know what I mean? Did he get it wrong when it came to you? Come on now. That's how important you are. If it was just you, he would have done exactly that. If you were the only person here. And we can believe it for other people, but when it comes to us, our enemy just whispers continually in our ear, oh, that's not you. Well, what do I always say? He's the one that tempts us and says, go ahead, do it. It's the same lie all the time. You know, he's not really God. You're God. There's no punishment. Did he really say it was wrong? The temptation has never changed one time. It is always the same lies it whispers. And as soon as you do it, as soon as you fall, as soon as you give in, he goes, oh, what did you do? You can't be forgiven for that. You know, you're horrible. After he talks you into doing it, he goes, oh, you're horrible. God knows I'm horrible. So God is so good. And I appreciate all you guys. I really do. I'm thankful that all you guys are in my life. You're a blessing. So let's pray. Lord, come before you, and I thank you for your word and what it does for us. Wow. The light that just shines into our life and shines on us. And Lord, let it just keep digging deeper into the bone, into the marrow, and change who and what we are into the image of Jesus Christ so that for no other reason, so that this world can know your love and know your grace. And be at peace with you and each other. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.